You'll find the scripture there, a rather short passage today, from Jonah, the first chapter, beginning with verse 15, and then just a little bit of the first verse of chapter 2 in the prophecy of Jonah. This is God's holy word. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men became extremely afraid of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord designated a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. There we stop. May God take his word and by his Holy Spirit transform it in our lives into service for himself. Thanks be to God. Let's pray again. Father, we ask now to have receptive hearts. Pray, Lord, that we'll understand what you're saying to us and that we might also be able to take this word and give it to others who need it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for most people, the book of Jonah is only about the fish. And indeed, most people simply speak of Jonah and the whale, although the fish is never identified as a whale. Just seems to be what people think. And you'll notice that our secretary gave you a little snapshot here of the whale. I thought maybe she would put something about Palm Sunday in there, but we ended up with the whale. Well, we have to remember what the book of Jonah is actually about. It's about repentance. It's about God's mercy and sovereignty, and it's about the resurrection of Christ, which of course is very appropriate for this season. And next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we will be considering the resurrection, even from the book of Jonah here. The Lord calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, Nineveh being the Assyrian capital. Jonah refuses to go and seeks to distance himself from God by taking a ship destined for Tarshish at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. In other words, Israel is at one end of the Mediterranean Sea and Tarshish is out at the other end in Spain of the Mediterranean Sea. So he was trying to get as far away from God as he thought he could. But Jehovah would have none of this. And he sends a terrible storm, which we looked at last time, that leaves Jonah in the raging ocean. And this should be the end of Jonah, but God has other plans that include a miraculous deliverance. Jonah is going to Nineveh to preach an Old Testament gospel, and that reverse journey, in other words, the journey back, begins today. So here are the points I'd like to cover today. First of all, we'll talk about God and the sea. Then God and the men of the sea. God and the man of his choosing. And then finally, God and the fish. So God and the sea. Very familiar part of Psalm 95. The sea is his, and he made it. God owns the sea. He made it. He made everything in it. He made it to function as it does. He knows more about it than Jacques Cousteau or any of those people who delve into oceanology and those sorts of things. Sea is his, and he made it. Now, before the fall, and I'm talking about going back to Adam and Eve now, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, God gave mankind, in the persons of Adam and Eve, dominion over the sea. For example, Genesis 1:28, he says specifically, rule over the fish of the sea. Of course, when the fall came, then large parts of that dominion were not necessarily withdrawn, but certainly truncated and limited greatly, so that man really didn't have that kind of dominion over the sea that he once had. But even such dominion as he enjoyed, such control, was all under God himself, who made the sea and who authorized certain controls of it and so forth. Now, let's think for a few minutes about what the sea means in Scripture, how we're to understand it in the Bible. First of all, the sea is the sea. It's the salt water. It's maybe even some large freshwater areas that we call seas, but it is just water. And yet, it stands for things. And often, for example, in Scripture, the sea can represent the restless nations of the earth. When you happen to be on the sea, you get a sense of that restlessness. Sometimes the sea is very calm, but often it's churning and moving and so forth. I remember taking a voyage once from Pearl Harbor, actually, all the way back to San Diego. I was invited to be on the Navy ship at that time. And that ship is rather small when you compare it to big cruise ships and things. And we were in some water that was really amazing, rough, restless. And that's the way the sea is. The sea is a restless body. And so are the nations of the world, you see. The nations of the world are in turmoil. Why? Because they're not right with God, because that sin did come into the world. And it is a good representation of that. Let me give you an example from Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 3. God is talking about the city of Tyre, which was a seagoing colony, as it were. The Phoenicians, the people who sailed the Mediterranean frequently to do trading and so forth. He says, "I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves." You get a sense of that restlessness of the nations there. And then in Revelation, you have some very interesting analogies there, where God says, coming up out of the sea of some terrible things. For example, Revelation 13, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea." Well, the sea, you see, is the nations, and out of the nations comes a beast or some fearful creature that represents opposition to God, the Antichrist. So I hope you get the idea then. This restless sea, these nations that are in turmoil, are the sources of a lot of trouble in the world, and out of them comes a prominent figure who is opposed to God. Now, you see, God deals with the sea, as it were, meaning the nations. God has them in his power. He lets certain things develop, and then he responds to it as he sees fit. Then God also speaks of the sea as swallowing much that is displeasing to God. For example, sometimes he says, "I'm going to take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea," meaning to take them away. They don't come back again. Speaking, of course, of his salvation in that respect. But, for example, here's a verse from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 4. "Behold, the Lord will dispossess her and cast her wealth into the sea." Now God places Jonah in the sea. And if Jonah were to follow the usual course of things, he wouldn't come back again. This would be the end of Jonah. We find Jonah being thrown overboard. The only safe place, apparently, in the midst of that storm was on the ship. If you got thrown overboard, either purposely or by accident, you weren't coming back again in the normal way of thinking. That was it for you. The sea was raging. And we find Jonah himself, as he's cast into the sea, he's a restless man. We said the sea was restless. Well, here's the perfect environment for a restless man. cast into this restless sea. He didn't want to follow God's will and God's way. And so his life just didn't really have a destination. He said he was going to Tarshish. What was he going to do when he got to Tarshish? He was a restless man. And then he was also a man without dominion. God said to Adam and Eve, rule over the sea, have dominion over the creatures of the sea. But here was a man who had no control over anything. No control over the fish, no control over the waves, no control. And then, as well, we said that the sea received the things that were displeasing to God. And we know that Jonah was displeasing to God. Why? Because God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'm going the other way. And so, as a person displeasing to God, he ended up in the sea as well. But keep in mind that nothing in this world, naturally or spiritually even, is something that's out of God's control. He can overrule anything. In the normal course of events, that would have been, as I said, the end of Jonah. Cast himself restless into the restless sea. But God has other plans. God is sovereign. This book of Jonah is about the sovereignty of God, among other things. And the Lord who prepares everything. He prepared the fish that will swallow Jonah. He prepared the sea that also swallowed Jonah, as it were. He prepared this sea to receive Jonah and eventually to return him back to the land once again. All this then to show us that that God has put the sea there for a purpose, to teach us certain things about the nations and its restlessness and what displeases God and what happens and so forth. But God can save and deliver out of that because he controls everything. God never has to throw up his hands and say, Jonah's in the sea, that's it. I can't do anything about that. He can do something about that. He will do something about that. Because God and the sea are in such a position to one another that God is in control and the sea has to obey him. And you see this in the course of Jesus' life as well, when the storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And all the Lord had to say was, peace, be still. And it was so. So there's a look then of God and the sea, and the fact that God controls everything, and he's prepared the sea to receive Jonah, not that he might perish, but that he might be redeemed from that and go on to serve him in the place to which he has called him. All right, that's our first point then. Secondly, God and the men of the sea. And we're not talking about Aquaman now. We're talking about the sailors. Here's Psalm 107, verses 23 and 24. They that go down to the sea in ships see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And doesn't it apply so well here in Jonah? They that go down to the sea in ships see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Now you can call it, at this point, at least in the minds of these sailors, superstition. Maybe a misguided reverence. But the sailors recognize the hand of God in the sea. And I don't mean only when Jonah's on board. But the sailors in general, fitting that verse from Psalm 107, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. And maybe it doesn't register fully. Maybe it doesn't have the completeness that's necessary to come into a right relationship with God. But at least it's a beginning. They know that God is at work in that raging sea, in the seas that they sail. They can see it in the storms. They can see it in other aspects of the ocean. His wonders in the deep. Now you'll notice that when the storm gets, as it were, out of their control, certainly out of their ability to deal with it, what do they demand? They demand something of everybody on the ship. Everybody pray. Now, they, being idolaters, as they were, polytheists, and so forth, they said, you know, whatever God you have, pray to him. But still there was a sense that there was some god. Maybe they thought he was Neptune, was the Greek god. But maybe they thought it was Neptune who would be the one that would control the sea. But in fact, it's Jehovah. It's the God of Israel. He controls the sea. And from their point of view, it's maybe one of you will hit on the right god. They demanded a prayer. But why? Why did they demand a prayer? Because they saw the hand of God in the sea. However imperfectly, however wrongly concluded, they saw the hand of God in the sea, and they demanded a prayer. And then, when it becomes clear that it's the God of Israel, that it's the God of Jonah who's involved here, then they figure there's going to be some retribution, or this itself is retribution for something. But they're fearful if they throw Jonah overboard that Jehovah God is going to really let them have it. The storm is going to sink them all, and they'll be in the restless sea, and they're not going to return from the restless sea. So they resist this most unmerciful act of throwing Jonah into the perilous waters. They resist that. We don't want God to be angry with us. And they plead with God. We've done everything else. And Jonah himself said to throw him overboard. What else can we do? Please don't destroy us, God. So they finally and reluctantly accept Jonah's explanation. What's going on? I'm fleeing from God and he's angry with me. And the solution is to throw me overboard. And they resist that. But finally they say, what else can we do? And they throw him overboard. And though they yield to Jonah's advice, they fear Jehovah greatly. That's exactly what the passage says. The men became extremely afraid of the Lord. This is verse 16. Extremely afraid of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Now, I don't know if any of them ultimately were saved, if any of them truly came to a saving knowledge of God. But certainly this is a beginning in that direction. They sacrificed. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord. They want to propitiate the wrath of God for themselves, for Jonah. They offer sacrifice. And you see, this points right to what God has done in Christ. God's always teaching us what He is doing for salvation. He says, I have to be propitiated. My wrath has to be satisfied. And only a sacrifice will do that, but I'll give you the sacrifice. I don't know what these sailors used for sacrifice. You wouldn't think a chicken would survive this storm. But to whatever they had to sacrifice, they sacrificed. But God says, I'll give my only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The sailor was saying, what shall we do not to perish? That's what the captain said to Jonah. Maybe we won't perish if you call on your God. And so, they proceed to do this, but they do it in the fear of the Lord. They do it to propitiate or to satisfy His anger. And the Lord then has prepared these sailors, just as He prepared the sea, He's prepared these sailors to give obedience to the Maker and the Master of the sea, to be in their sight, at least in this moment, the one God who can do anything for them. And I say to you again today, the one God who can do anything for you, in that He gave you His Son that you might not perish, calls upon you to be like these people and to ask for His mercy on that basis, on the basis of what God can do. So you have God in the sea, you have God and the men of the sea, and then you have God and the man of His choosing. Now that takes us away from the sailors and comes specifically to Jonah. Now Hebrews 5:8 says this of Jesus Christ. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. And Jonah, in this case, much less of a personage, of course, than Christ, But Jonah learned obedience through all this. You say, why did God put Jonah through all this? Well, we could say we know sort of why he put the sailors through it. We know what we're to learn from. What did Jonah learn from? He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. In some way, God had prepared Jonah especially to minister to Nineveh. And yet, the preparation was not complete until Jonah had gone through this experience. Interesting. God was preparing Jonah all through his life, his childhood, the ministry of prophecy that he had in Israel, which was evidently an effective one. But none of that really had prepared Jonah in the final stage to go to Nineveh. God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah said, I'm not going to Nineveh. But God's saying, I'm going to put you through this suffering experience that you might learn obedience. Now, there were other prophets at this time. There were, for example, Hosea and Joel and Amos. And any one of them could have taken on this task if God had wanted that, if God was just looking, who's the prophet that I like the best? But he said, no, Jonah is the one. Jonah is the one that I've prepared for this specific work. And God, you see, had already planned to save the Ninevites, maybe just in the short term, but to save the Ninevites using Jonah, an unusual man. So if we could just, and it's kind of scary to do this, but if you could just kind of boil down the thoughts of God, the purpose of God, he says, I'm going to save Nineveh and I'm going to use Jonah to save Nineveh. And that's that. That's what God wants. So Jonah is the man of God's choosing. Now whom God calls, he equips. And we've said, you know, through Jonah's life, in some ways or other, he had been equipped for this. But that one lacking piece of equipment was his going through the suffering of the sea and the fish. So he equips, but he shapes. And he trains by experience. So it was with Jonah. He was the man of God's choosing, but he was not ready until he'd gone through this time of being in the sea and being in the fish. But notice that when Jonah finally does come through all this, he walks into the scariest city in the world. As I've said before, the Ninevites, their soldiers, the Assyrian army, were among the most savage, fearsome, unwanted people in the world. And yet God says, I want somebody to walk from one end of Jonah, of Nineveh to the other and preach the message that I have. And God says, Jonah, you're not ready for that yet until you've gone through suffering, unless you've gone through the experience that I'm going to put you through. But the purpose of that experience is not just to have the experience. The purpose of it is that you might preach a word of salvation and life to those people that need to hear it. And in effect, God then prepared Jonah to walk into the scariest city on earth and to speak the truth. So we have God in the sea and God in the men of the sea and God in the man of his own choosing. And we come finally to God in the fish. Now Jonah, and we'll read this a little later, but Jonah said, being in that fish is like being in hell. Luke 16:23 talks about the rich man and Lazarus. But it says, in Hades, the rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And Jonah, a long time before Luke wrote that, Jonah said it was like being in Hades, like being in hell, to being in torment. Now, God is the creator of sea creatures, and they all serve the purpose for which he made them. And that is, every fish in the ocean, every fish in the lake or the river or your fishbowl God has a purpose for it. God made all the fish there are for a purpose. And he didn't tell us everything that he's doing with every fish, but he did tell us about this fish. It says that he appointed or he prepared a fish to swallow Jonah, and that was its purpose. Now, did it have other purposes? I don't know. I only know it had this purpose, and that is that God made this fish to hold Jonah for 3 days and three nights. And that will be the example that Jesus puts forth later for his resurrection. As Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And he doesn't mean a total of 72 hours. He means parts of 3 days. And I don't know, I didn't put a clock on Jonah, nor does God give us a clock to go by. But 3 days and three nights, he was in the fish. God made this fish to hold Jonah for 3 days and three nights. And I have a feeling that if he had stayed a fourth night and day, that he wouldn't have made it. But God made the fish for 3 days and three nights, because God makes all the fish and makes them for his purpose. Now, it may have been an ordinary fish. So it could have been a whale, or it could have been a tuna, or it could have been some special fish that never existed before or would never exist again. But it was the fish that God prepared for Jonah. And it doesn't matter whether it was an ordinary fish or a specially created fish, because nothing is too hard for God. He made that fish to hold Jonah for that time and to teach Jonah about Hades, if you will. He thought it was comparable to Hades, so it doesn't appear to have been a special place. Sometimes you see pictures like this one where Jonah's just real comfortable. He's okay. That wasn't Jonah's testimony. He said it was awful. Yes, I prayed, he said, but it wasn't down on my knees by my bed. And the fact is that the experience moved Jonah to pray earnestly. Maybe to pray as he'd never prayed before. Now keep this in mind, that the main purpose of the fish was to bring Jonah back to the place from which he started. He started out there in Joppa. I don't know whether the fish vomited him out on the seashore by Joppa, but you get the idea, to get him back to the place where he started. And then God is going to say, okay, now let's go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah says, what time does the bus leave? He's ready to go. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The Lord prepared this fish as he had prepared other fish. You say, what are you talking about? Well, there was a fish that had a coin in its mouth. And the Lord said to Peter, go and put your line in and catch a fish, and there'll be a coin in its mouth. Because God prepared that fish. There were 5,000 people that needed food, and all they had was a couple of fish, some loaves of bread, but you get the idea. But God had prepared those fish to feed 5,000 people. The disciples said, we fished all night and haven't caught a thing. Jesus said, cast your net on the other side. And they got so many fish, they were breaking the nets, because God prepared those fish. So don't say, this was a one-time thing that happened in the history of God. Is always preparing fish to do things. We just don't know about all of them. But they're all in God's control. And then having delivered Jonah to the beach, the fish swam away. But he didn't stop doing the will of God. I don't know if he died the next day. I don't know if he lived years beyond that. But that fish did what God wanted at that time, and then he went on to whatever else God had. And I think it's something to comfort us to know that God is in control in such a powerful way. That to all the fish, and I'm not just talking about things with scales and fins, all the fish in our lives, God has control over them. He's put them there for us, for what we need, when we need it, Sometimes it's a kind of chastisement, sometimes it's a kind of reward, but however it is, God is so in control of our lives and so expects us to be His servants and so has planned out things for our lives that we need not fear to do what He wants, to accept His training, however it may be, so that we can serve Him and live for Him. Let's pray. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the truth of Your Word, as we've seen it in Jonah, for those things that speak of the sacrifice of Christ and His resurrection. Thank You, Lord, for Your control that enables us not to perish, but to have everlasting life. Help us to see where You are and what You're doing and accept it and be thankful for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.